Our present meditation is on the 8th article of the Creed, which means, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The thence, of course, refers to the heaven to which Christ had ascended. This 8th article of the Creed is the mystery of God's judgment of the human race. There can be only one judge of mankind, the same God who created the world, did so that we might return to the Maker from whom we came. But as we have been saying, we have a free will. We have a free will to choose. Only one basic choice that we have to make in life, between doing our will and doing the will of God. We shall be judged. And the same God who created us, that same Creator became man, died on the cross to obtain for us the grace we need to reach our heavenly destiny. But the most important adversity in Christianity, but the grace that God gives us, we must cooperate with. And our cooperation is on two levels. We must cooperate to obtain the grace, and the single, universal, indispensable means of obtaining the grace we need to reach our destiny is prayer. As I've said so many times over the years, it is a defined, infallible teaching of the Church who will be saved and who will be lost. Those who pray will be saved. Those who do not pray will be lost. Why? Because those who prayed have made the choice to ask God for the light they need for the mind and the strength they need for their will. But then, having received the grace, we must cooperate with the grace. Cooperate with the mind first in recognizing God's grace. And if there is one thing that we better know, that all graces from God are naturally, spontaneously pleasant or enjoyable. Father, do you mean that my wife is a grace? Yes, my friends. You mean when she loses her temper, depending on the wife, and begins to shout. You can't be saying, that's a grace. I'm sorry. That is a grace. We must cooperate with our minds first in recognizing God's grace have you been saying, and I repeat, there is no such thing as chance or coincidence in our lives. Everything is part of the providence of God. Meaning what? Everything in our lives is God's way of providing the means we need to reach our heavenly destiny. Well then, secondly, and dare I say, more costlily, we must use our wills. To know what God wants me to do in order to respond, change the word, in order to correspond with His grace. God's graces in our lives are the manifestations of His love for us, our correspondence with these graces is a manifestation of our love for Him. All of this is a prelude. As faith tells us, there are two judgments. One called the particular judgment, and the other called the general judgment. The first judgment comes the moment our soul leaves the body. Unlike the general judgment, which covers a whole chapter, a long chapter, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the particular judgment is known from divine revelation and in the Scriptures. In particular, either statements by Christ or episodes in the Gospels. Thus, Christ, in His parable, represents, remember, Lazarus, the poor beggar, and the rich man, Dives, the Latin word for a wealthy person, Dives. Both, we are told in the parable, receive their respective reward and punishment immediately after death. Again, on Calvary, Jesus, speaking to the, as they call him, the good thief. He was a criminal. What was good about him? He repented. And Christ's promise could not have been clearer. This day, my friend, you'll be with me in paradise. Again, St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, longs, desires to be absent from the body, that he may be present with the Lord, clearly understanding, this is Paul's implication, that death for those who have been faithful to God is the immediate entrance into heaven. And what a pity. The one book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiasticus, which declares that we shall receive our retribution at the hour of death. Ecclesiasticus, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, is missing from the Protestant Bibles. Pardon me, it was removed. That is why, in standard Protestant theology, hear it. You cannot imagine how often I've stressed the particular judgment with my Protestant students. In traditional Protestantism, when we die, listen, we lapse into an unconscious state until the last day. Thanks for the fable. It's not true. This again, we're speaking of the particular judgment and the universal teaching of what they call the fathers of the church. Augustine, Jerome. There is an immediate judgment the moment our souls leave our bodies. They spoke of two second comings of Christ. Notice two second comings. The first, Christ's coming into the world visibly. The second, and for our purpose, third. Second, when we are judged at the moment of bodily death. And then the third, which is traditionally called the second, on the last day. And the earliest acts of the martyrs and all the church's most ancient liturgies indicate the moment the martyrs died, they were immediately invoked as saints, assuming the obvious at the moment their souls left their bodies, they entered their heavenly reward. Again, and with this we close part one about our particular judgment. From the earliest days, the church has honored persons as saints and invoked them immediately after they died, and from the year about 1000, when formal canonizations began, same practice, implying that we are judged by the same Christ who came into the world and died on the cross, but, as we're told in the Creed, from thence, from whence, from heaven, Christ first judges us, particularly the moment our souls leave the body. Just word, not the word in judgment. Christ being God, he does not need to say weigh the pros and cons. Examine the good we've done, balance that with the sins we've committed, and then ponder, reflect, and finally reach a decision. He knows. He knows. Pardon me. Do we have to go through life for Christ to know whether we shall be saved or lost? Does Christ, as a living God who became man, does Christ already know what is our destiny? I don't mean what should be, but what will be our destiny. Yes. And over the years in teaching theology, I have told people the two deepest mysteries in our faith are the whole eternity in God and human liberty in man. God respects our freedom. God does not coerce anyone. And this is bedrock Catholic Christianity. We must use our wills. And that verb must is our faith. We must choose to do what God wants. And the God who foresees how we shall use our liberty, talk about mystery, does not compel us to do His will. Oh, how much we need when hours I would like to spend in exploring, examining the meaning of human liberty. It is, of course, in the final analysis, a mystery. But it is a mystery we better believe. Our destiny depends. That's our faith. Depends indeed on God's grace. But also depends, this is Catholic Christianity, depends on how we use our free wills. Whether to cooperate with the grace or resist the graces we receive. In other words, judgment, both the particular and the general, are not a long, say, jury trial. No, it is a judgment which Christ expresses. We shall know the more we close our eyes in bodily death, the eyes of our mind will see, and the ears of our soul will hear. Where we shall spend eternity. Now the general judgment. Few truths of our faith are more frequently, or should I say also more clearly, proclaimed in the Scriptures than the fact of a general judgment. Already in the Old Testament, his judgment is clearly revealed. Isaiah speaks of it as the day of the Lord, when all the nations will be summoned to be judged by the Lord of all. Believing Jews, believe in the general judgment. But the New Testament is explicitly, lengthily clear in here. The general judgment, we may say, is woven into the whole fabric of Christ's teaching during his public ministry. Then, just before he begins his passion, the whole 25th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew is about the general judgment. It contains several parts. Each one of us should reflect on these parts, and not just now during the retreat, but during our more or less, shall I say, predicted stay here on earth. There is, first of all, the story of the two parables. This chapter 25 opens with the two parables about, remember, the five foolish and the five wise virgins, and a second parable about the master who goes on a journey and leaves three of his servants with different sums of money. He tells them to put that money to good use. In the first parable, the five foolish virgins, remember, failed to bring enough oil with them to meet the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. By the time they have bought the oil they should have brought along in the first place, Christ tells us the door was closed. The hours over the 60 years in my Jesuit life, I have reflected on this parable. Lord, I beg you, when you call me out of this life, I beg you that the door will not be closed. Remember the bridegroom, that again is Christ, tells these foolish virgins, I do not know you. Then, a warning that we should memorize, Christ telling all of us. And he begins by saying, therefore, in the light of what I've just told you about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, therefore watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Oh, if only, dear Lord, if only all human beings took Christ's warning to heart. Watch. Be ready. Be prepared. Because what a mystery. We don't know either the day or the hour. For that matter, we don't know the moment when our souls will leave our bodies. Be prepared. In the second parable, once again, a master is Jesus Christ, having, remember, given three of his servants different amounts of money. He returns and asks, "Well, how did you do? How much did you make?" And hear it. The servants who received the five and the two, call them talents. Clearly, the larger portion of gifts from God. Wisely put what they had received to good use. And returned to the master. In the first case, another five. In the second case, another two. Praised by the master. And rewarded accordingly. But then, the one received only one talent. And there is one thing I want to get across better. There's one thing I'm asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten you on. He is to know what gifts, what talents God has given you. And for the rest of your days, until the day of your particular judgment, that you use these talents for the glory of God. I have said this publicly more than once. Mr. Monahan already knows about it. You know, the Domino's Pizza Man made a 30-day retreat. I told him, "Tom, you'll never get to heaven with all your money." He didn't tell me to keep it a secret. He is worth, he told me, only $1,250,000,000. That's all. And every time we meet, he with people around, "Father, I can't forget what you told me. I won't get to heaven with all this money." And he reassures me, "Father, I'm doing my best." But money is only one form, and pardon me, the cheapest form of talent that God has given all of us. Gifts of nature, gifts of grace. What did the man who received only one talent do? He was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of somebody stealing the talent that he had. So he buried it in the ground. And then, how stupid we can be. I'm sure, having wiped off the dirt from the money, maybe washed it, gave his master the one talent. And what does Christ tell us? He was thrown into exterior darkness. One of the best known synonyms for hell. As Christ said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The more gifted we are, I repeat, either naturally or supernaturally, whether the talents that God gave us are, well, gifts of body or gifts of mind, whether they are possessions that we can count or touch or feel or see, or they are gifts of grace. No two people are equally gifted with God's grace. And the more grace we have received, the greater our obligation to use that grace for the extension of the kingdom of God. I think I should say it. Abortion would never have been legalized in one allegedly civilized country after another, including our own, except for the blindness and the laziness of Roman Catholics. And over the years, since abortion has been legalized, I've told how many people there is no hope for overcoming this culture of death, as the Holy Father calls it, without Catholics doing the work. What a task we have to reevangelize our beloved country, the land of liberty. My God, the land of liberty, where the liberty is used to do one's own will. So much for the particular judgment. Now, the general judgment. Christ did everything he could. First, as we've just described, two parables. Now, he's not yet ready to predict and describe the general judgment. But what does he do? What does Christ do? He describes how Jerusalem, over which he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known known what? Known that the man you crucified, the man you condemned to death, who bled on the cross, and you jeered and laughed at as he was bleeding to death, that man is both your Messiah and your God. Christ thus used the occasion to foretell the destruction of Jerusalem. When the people cried out, remember, when Pilate had Christ next to him, and gave them the choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and they shouted, "We want Barabbas." What then shall I do with Jesus? And they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate, the coward. By the way, let's all, beginning with the speaker, examine our cowardice. Oh, how scared we can be. How we can hide behind all kinds of screens and not profess who we really are. Proclaim Jesus Christ, whom we believe in. As Christ foretold, and dare I say threatened, if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Heavenly Father.